I praise God. Jesus told his disciples once when they came back, hilarious with joy. They were so happy because demons had been subject to them through his name, Jesus. Blinded eyes open, lame legs made to walk. And he surprised them by saying, I know you're happy. You have a right to be. But rejoice rather because your names are written there. Oh, hallelujah. It's real, friend. This is not just some figure of your imagination. It's real. I want to read from Philippians tonight. I started to say, and I have a habit of saying, I'll preach to you a few minutes, and the Lord told me, said, you're lying. I've never preached a few minutes in my life. And don't worry, though, I'll preach just long enough. Philippians 2 and 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Everything under God's creation exalts Jesus Christ. Even the Holy Ghost, that is God. God is the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But yet, the Holy Ghost must exalt Jesus. Glorify Jesus. I don't know. I've never really looked at it to find out, but I've never read of any place in this Bible where you can praise the Holy Ghost. I'm certain it would be proper. Many times in prayer, I have told the Heavenly Father to express my deep appreciation to the Holy Spirit. That may sound a little odd to some people, but you understand what I mean. But the Holy Ghost doesn't want any praise. His purpose is to get you to glorify Jesus. Because he's the one that did it, you see. He's the one that paid the price. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that means in hell, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you know that now you don't have to confess that Jesus is Lord if you don't want to? You'll die and go to hell, and only a fool will do that. But you don't have to do it. God doesn't make anyone live for it. He'll plead with you, speak to you, call to you, beg you, knock at your heart's door, but you can turn him down if you want to. Sadly so, but you can. But there's coming a day that every tongue, whether they want to or not, the Brezhnevs, the Stalins, the Hitlers, the Charlemagnes and the Herods and the Hamans, are going to exalt his name. Glory to God. And they'll have to confess he is Lord. You know, that just hit me then. My, my, my. I want to use for a subject tonight the power of the name of Jesus. I want to make something clear here before I get into this message. There is no power in that name of Jesus unless you know the person behind the name. This is not some magic formula. And we've got too many people that have put too much emphasis on the name without placing enough emphasis on the person behind the name. The Bible didn't say he exalted his name. It said he exalted him. And then he gave him a name that is above every name. And I want to use for subject the power of the name of Jesus. And always remember, you must know that person extensively, intimately. behind the name Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Father, I thank you tonight for your grace and your glory. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. These are your people. This is your service. I ask only one thing, that we may glorify thy name. Lift up Jesus, for you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I ask that you would anoint me to preach this message and anoint these people to hear and to receive this message. I'll ask it that we may be a channel through which thy spirit and power may flow. And I'll ask it in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most powerful institution the world has ever known. And I want to say something here in the beginning of this message. We have a lot of Christians that act like the conclusion of this conflict is in doubt. Now, we are in a conflict, true enough. It is a battle, in essence. But I did something, maybe it's not fair, but I did it anyway. I sneaked over and read the last page of this book, and we win. I mean, you know you won, that just kind of puts some extra oomph into it. You know what I mean? You kind of get a new spirit, a new bravado, a new courage, a new thrill. And some lady told me the other day, I was in the bank, she said, you know, Jim, you're out here fighting the devil. I said, oh, no, I'm not fighting him. I tried to fight him one time and lost. There's nowhere in this Bible that it says for a Christian to fight the devil. Jesus fought him 2,000 years ago, and Jesus won. I don't have to fight him. My Savior fought him. The only thing the Lord requires us to fight is the good fight of faith. Just stay on that road, fight that good fight of faith, and the devil will be taken care of. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful institution the world has ever known. There is a reason for that. Jesus Christ, when he left this world, the disciples, of course, became very concerned. They actually were in a state of great consternation when Jesus kept telling them, and it finally dawned on them. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be here with you anymore. And they brooded. Simon Peter, he just, knowing Simon from the scripture, he just couldn't grasp it. He said, Lord, what will we do? If you leave us, if you go, they could not conceive of such a thing, and I cannot blame them. If I would have been sitting there with those disciples, I would have felt exactly as they did. This one day, no one had ever seen one like him. He spoke not as the Pharisees and scribes, but as one that had authority. There was never one like him. One day he was walking the water, the next day calming a storm, the next day raising the dead, the next day healing blinded eyes and opening deaf ears. Never has been one like this one. And they said, even his enemies, never man spake like this man. And now he tells them, I'm leaving. But then he said, after I've gone away, I will pray to the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ, and when I say the church, whether it's derogatorily or whether it's praising it, I'm not meaning some particular denomination like Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or what have you. I'm not talking about the man-made church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ that is made up of all people that may be in all of these different type of churches that saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's the requirement to get in his church, to be washed in the blood, to be saved by the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You're looking at a preacher that believes in the blood of Jesus. Without that precious blood being shed, there is no remission of sin. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. And oh, brother, you're looking at one preacher that loves it. Because I have to have that blood. Praise God, every once in a while I have to go back to him and say, Father, would you forgive me for doing thus and so? And immediately his blood covers and cleanses whatever I've done. Most people think of the blood of Jesus as something that took place 2,000 years ago, but that precious blood is still working in the hearts and the lives of every single Christian. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It still works. The blood, the power of the Holy Ghost, these are the great weapons the church has today. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the blood of Jesus. They have the Word of Almighty God, the integrity of the Word that's a lamp and a guide to our feet, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church that specializes in anything else is absolutely wasting her time. I was contemplating, thinking, studying in regard to my message this afternoon. I'm almost at times ashamed to be called a preacher of the gospel. Now, what in the world would you mean by that, Jim? I mean this. I believe the call of God is the greatest call that God ever gave any man. I'm so proud I'm a preacher. I'm not contradicting myself. Now just listen and hold on. I'm so proud that I'm a preacher of the gospel that there's no way words can describe how I actually feel. It is the highest calling that God ever gave any man. It's higher than being the president of the United States. I did something the other last week that's just crazy. I mean, it don't have a lick of sense. I hung up the phone and I thought, Lord, what in the round world? What did I do that for? I was invited to have lunch with the governor. The governor of the state of Louisiana, that's governor right now, Edwin Edwards. He was expecting me. And something, I don't know, I didn't want to go. Somebody said, I like him, he's a good man. Somebody said, you mean to say you wasn't an honor to have lunch with the governor? Yes, but it's more for him to have lunch with me than it is for me to have lunch with him. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that he's stuck up. Oh, no, don't be ridiculous. It goes the same for you. The children of God are the greatest things this world has today. We Christians have it backwards. The devil has told us how no count we are, how no good we are, moved us on the other side of the tracks, made us drive an old wreck, put some holes in the bottom of our shoes and some threadbare clothes, and we drag along and say, cheer, brother, cheer, the trials will soon be o'er. Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're the greatest thing that walks. That doesn't mean you're supposed to walk around with your nose stuck up in the air with some holy or greater than thou attitude. God hates that. But I mean, brother, that you're to realize that without us, this thing would have gone to pieces a long time ago. I'm telling you, President Ford has his job because Jimmy Swaggart and people like you are praying and seeking God and asking God to help him. And that goes for you governor too, whoever he is, Brown. That's right. Whenever the children of God are taken out of this world, there's not going to be anything left. It's going to go to pot very soon, mister. And we're going to have to come back and straighten it up. And we will. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I was passing through us. Now, Lord, you've got to hold on here now. I preach all night long. I was passing through a slum the other day and somebody was sitting by me and I mumbled it out before I realized it. I said, I'm going to change that. He said, what? And I was thinking, you know, after we're raptured and go to be with Jesus and come back with glorified bodies and we set up a new kingdom, we're going to get rid of all that junk. No slums, no hunger, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. Praise God. Presidents won't be crooked. Governors won't be crooked. Representatives won't be crooked because they'll be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, emissaries of God Almighty. Well, hallelujah to God forever. I hung up that phone. I thought that's the craziest thing in the world not to go have lunch with the governor. About an hour later, a man came in a side door. Harry let him in. Our office is 300 feet long and 100 feet wide, big as a football field. And this, I never seen him in my life. He just came in the door squalling and crying. I meant just crying like everything. He came in and Harry stood there looking at him, and I meant just never said who he was, never said anything, just started crying. Tears just rolling down his cheeks. When he said, "You'll have to forgive me. Can't help it." I just stood there. Finally, I thought, well, I'll start squalling with him. Maybe, you know. Glory. And he said, "I came all the way from North Carolina. Said, I asked the Lord to let you be here. And he said, you're here." I said, "What you want?" He said, "Nothing." Glory. Said, "I'm going to go back to North Carolina now." Well, and I don't know. After he left, I thought, "Lord, I guess you answered that brother's prayer." He prayed, "Lord, let him be there at 11 o'clock. When I go in 11 o'clock, I was sitting right there. Otherwise, I'd have been up there with the governor." That man appreciated me a whole lot more than the governor did. I can promise you that. But the point I'm making is the Church of Jesus Christ is the most powerful institution in the world today. Sometimes I get ashamed, as I mentioned a moment ago, to call myself a preacher of the gospel. I'm ashamed of the ministry. Now, some things I'll say tonight won't sound too pleasant, but it's the truth. You see, we preachers have a tendency to gloss over, to whitewash, to just, you know, don't rock the boat. But I get sick and tired of backslapping, ear-tickling, panty-waist, tiptoeing through the tulips, Tiny Tim preachers. I get sick of it. I was in my bedroom the other day, and Francis had already left for church, and I was getting dressed and flicked on the television just before I walked out. Flicked on the television set, and a preacher was on. And really, he wasn't, but he was. And I didn't pay any attention to him because he hadn't said anything yet. And after a while, he said something, and I stopped what I was doing. I thought, it can't be. The biggest church in town cost $1 million or more to build. And this man stood there behind that pulpit, and he was talking in his preacher voice. You know how that is, that religious preacher voice. "Now, dear heart, when I start with that, it turns me off anyway, you know." And he said, "I'm going to tell you something that will be of utmost value to you as it has to me." I thought, well, what is it, you know? And he had his Bible before him. He said, "This is my advice to you today." The largest church in the capital city of Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Crowded with hundreds and hundreds of people. He said, "If you will do what I'm about to tell you to do, it will help you immeasurably. Make a habit." Boy, I got all ears. "Make a habit of reading the comics. You can derive much good from them. Pogo, Little Orphan Annie, Steve Canyon, Honest." That's what that ding-a-ling said. That's right. I couldn't believe my ears. Here was the Word of God sitting before him, the mightiest book the world has ever known, and him teaching those people some trash like that. Somebody said, "You ought not say that about that man. That's a preacher of the gospel." I beg your pardon. He's not a preacher of the gospel. Do you know why today that most of the world, now we've got to face facts, most of the world laughs at the church. I mean, they laugh at it. It's because the gospel, as it's preached in most churches, not all churches, thank God. There are some that are on fire for God. Find one and go to it. But most churches, Most churches, not all of them. I want to make that clear. If you go out of here and say that Jimmy Swaggart says all churches are corrupt, you're going to be lying. Because there's no evangelist in this nation that believes in the local church any more than I do. My ministry is based on it. I believe it. I do everything I can to get pastors to help us and us to help them, because I believe in what they're doing. But I have no regard nor respect for those that profess but do not possess the power of God Almighty, that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. This type of thing that makes the rounds today, that goes under the guise of gospel, it's a disgrace to God Almighty. What does that man on the 30th floor of a skyscraper, that iron worker putting steel together, fighting to try to make a living for his family, how in the world does this pink tea-sipping trash that passes for the gospel, how does it apply to him? He thinks, well, you know, he laughs at you. You go down and touch that man on the street corner that's trying to put food on the table for his family, that's trying to put clothes on the back of his children. He's got a beer in his hand there, and you tell him you want him to come to Sunday school, he'll laugh at you. He says, why in the world I want to learn that junk? Had one tell me just the other day. He said, I don't know, Jimmy. I said, I like you. I like what you preach. But why do I want to go to church? They go to the same bars I go to, drink the same rot gut whiskey I drink, tell the same dirty jokes and laugh at them at the same time that I do. They go to the same nightclubs, the same discotheques, the same hell holes I do. He said, the only difference I see, they waste an hour on Sunday morning when I'm laying up my bed with a can of lager beer in my hand, enjoying myself watching a football game or something. I sit there, now I know most of you, now let don't get mad at me, just hold on now. Some of you are saying, my church is not like that, and thank your God for it. But if you pick out all the churches in Fresno, California, or the world, most of them are just like that man said. You have to fight through a sheaf of cigarette smoke to get in between Sunday school and church on a Sunday morning. What's the matter? And he said, I see no reason to go. And I told him, I said, well, brother, it's not like that. God still has preachers that's preaching this gospel. He still has people that's living this gospel. He still got, and I've got news for the devil. In spite of everything hell can do, more people than ever before are beginning to wake up. More preachers than ever before are beginning to wake up. Thank God that it's more than just a sermon on a Sunday morning and a big, beautiful building and carpet on the floor and some show social activity on Wednesday night. But praise God, it's the power of God to heal the sick, save the lost, lift men above the shadows and plant their feet on higher ground. The church of Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost, came by the gate called Beautiful at Jerusalem, close to the temple, a man that had sat there for many years reached up and begged an alms. Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we thee. And Peter reached down and lifted him up, and the Bible said immediately his ankle bones received strength and he was healed by the power of God. And that man ran in the temple, I mean leaping and shouting and praising God, and it made the devil mad. The devil doesn't get mad at us building another university. He sits back and laughs at us. Because he knows, as wonderful as education is, it's never set one captive free. But he trembles when somebody starts to use the name of Jesus. Now, this is what I want to preach on tonight, the name of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to deal with the Word of God. I don't have time to deal primarily with the Holy Ghost or the blood. But I want to deal with the mighty name of Jesus, what it means to you and the Church of Almighty God today. And Peter said, when they questioned him about it, he said, don't look at us like we did this thing through our strength. We didn't do it through our holiness or through our strength, but we did it through the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' name, this man has been made whole. Now listen to me. Do you realize that Jesus was not always named Jesus? He didn't always have that name. I want you to read, if you'd like to, from Matthew 1 and 21. Matthew 1 and 21, and this is what it says. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Future tense. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did you know that Jesus Christ was not Jesus Christ? Neither was he the Son of God before he came to this world. God said of him, "This day have I begotten thee." He was very God. He was very God before he came to this world and before he stripped himself of the grandeur of glory, laid aside the royal diadem, and for you and me, not for angels, but for you and me, he took upon himself the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given that name. I'm going to tell you in a minute why he was given the name Jesus. He became the Son of God. He will wear these marks forever and forever. The nail scars in his hands, the wounds in his side, that he received at Calvary for you and me. He will wear it forever and forever. He will be the Son of God forever and forever. But he paid this supreme price that you and I may have what we have today. Now get it in your mind. I don't know if it means anything to you, but it ought to. He was not always Jesus. He was very God. He was not always the Son of God. He was very God. He is now the Son of God, and he is now Jesus Christ because of you and I. Now, he was given the name Jesus for one purpose, not that he may be recognized in heaven, not that angels may say, "That's who he is." They knew who he was. I mean, they were well aware of who he was. But he was given that name Jesus that you and I may use that name, that we may have a power to use against the forces of death, of the devil. Now, when he left this world, he told his disciples and those that listened to him, he said, "I am going to give you the authority that I will have won at Calvary through my death and resurrection." And when he went back to glory, he left us that name to use. Sorry to say, most Christians never use it. Most churches never use it. Most preachers know nothing about it. Most Christians know nothing about it. But it's the most powerful force that you can use as a child of God. The most powerful force that you can use, the name of Jesus. Now, when Jesus left, he gave us the power of attorney. Now, the power of attorney is the right to use a name in the absence of that person that bears that name. In other words, you can just sign a check if you have the power of attorney on anyone, and your name is just as good as if they had signed their name. That means you can do anything you want to do. Now, I know that's a big term. Sign your name at the bottom of it, and God will honor it exactly as if his Son Jesus Christ signed it. In John 14 and 14, Big John, not Little John, he said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I mean anything. He said in Matthew 18 and 18, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You. This mighty name Jesus, you have the power of attorney. And I want to go through it again so you'll understand it fully. Once you begin to grasp it, you begin to realize how much power that you really have. Now, the devil doesn't want you to know this. He wants you to be in the dark, to stay in the dark, not to realize that you have this. Things happen. We beg God, would you please do something about it? Lord, do something about this. Do something about that. Do something about the other. We Christians are always asking God, do something. Do you realize that's not really the way to pray? We are to do something. God can do nothing until you and me first do it. Everywhere you read in that word, it's whatever you ask, whatever you do. You. Did you know Jesus Christ cannot save one single soul unless you go to that person and preach to that person and witness to that person and ask them to preach the gospel to them and ask them to come to Jesus? Then God can do it. But first, you've got to do it. That's the power of a... of speaking with other tongues to give you that rest and that refreshing. Oh, hallelujah to God. Some of you laugh at it, but brother, that's a whole lot better than gulping down tranquilizers and going to 9 doctors. Are you listening to me tonight? Glory be to God, the Lamb forever. To just get alone in your prayer closet and just speak before God as it flows through you like a river. He said they shall speak with new tongues. Even the devil doesn't like it. Somebody said, what good? Nobody understands. No, they don't. The devil don't either. That's what's so good. Praise the Lord. It says, and they shall take up serpents. This scripture, some few poor people have believed that it means to handle snakes or whatever. The word take up in the Greek is airo, A-I-R-O. And it actually means to remove. That's the meaning of the word take up. Now, why the translators of the King James Version use the two words take up, I don't know. But it means in the Greek, the way it was originally written, they shall remove serpents. Luke, Jesus said, you shall tread on serpents and scorpions and on all the powers of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now the word serpents has to do with demon spirits. They shall remove demons.
demon spirits. That's what it means. They shall remove devils. They shall remove serpents of darkness. Many services I go in, I have to remove devils. I want to tell you this, if I can take the time. I'm trying to teach and preach at the same time. Many of you that love God, you're saved. You love Jesus. You read your Bible. You witness. You love God. But yet, things are all wrong in your home. You don't know what's wrong. You can't figure it out. Finances are messed up. Or maybe it's sickness. Your family stays sick. Every dime and dollar that you get, you spend it on a doctor bill or a drug bill. When you make out your income tax, the only relief you'll get out of your sickness is getting a few dollars off of your income. I mean, it's just beautiful. Others of you, your children have seemingly gone for sale. Love God, you don't know what it is. There are demon spirits. They don't possess you, no. But they hinder. They cause problems. They get in. And sometimes we Christians give them a place to get in. You listen to me. When we ought to clean house, in the name of Jesus, command the devil to get his hand off your finances. Come on now. In the name of Jesus Christ, command the devil to get his hand off your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, command the devil to get out of your home and your husband, your wife, your children, your family. Command the devil to get his hand off your physical body. You have a right to health. It was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Glory be to God, the Lamb forever. Remove those devils. Don't give them any place. But yet we get, you know, the slightest little thing comes along. My Lord, you just go in there. Some of you have been planning on taking the blue for a month. Right. I talked to two people the other week. You know, while he was preaching the gospel, about to go preach a revival, the devil almost knocked him out of it. He and his wife sat there for 2 hours and cried.
Buffaloed right. He'd never been out of Georgia in all his life. That man should have turned around there and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, devil. And I command you to leave me alone. I'm a child of Almighty God, washed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the blood of the Lamb, kept by the blood of the Lamb, watched over by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah! One of my good friends the other day, somebody asked her, said they were talking about how many times their kids had the flu. They said, have your kids had the flu? She said, oh no, we've had several good opportunities to take it, but we didn't.
Now listen to me. Let me go through it one more again. This scripture means to remove demon spirits. It has nothing to do with demon possession. It means to get rid of them. Demon powers worry Christians constantly. They never stop worrying, bothering, everything they can do like this. The Bible says give no place to the devil. Jesus said to resist the devil, and what will he do? Now, one of my brothers told me something Monday that just thrilled my heart. He said God gave him a vision. He saw the armies of heaven. Never in his life had he seen anything like it. They stretched as far as the eye could see, as deep as the eye could see, and back of them, like on a throne, sat Jesus on that white horse of glory. And he said, you've never seen every angel dressed for battle. I mean, every one of them, just as far into infinity as you could see, they stretched out just as far as your eye. And in front of them were the legions of the damned, the demon spirits. In a vision, he saw it. This man is one of the greatest men of God in the world. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, you see this? He said, yes, I do. He said, that's the way it is on earth among my people and the devil. He said, well, Lord, what are you going to do? He said, you're going to fight this army of darkness? He said, no, we don't have to fight them. What does my word say? He said, my word says, resist them and they'll flee. He said, you don't have to fight them. Just take a step toward them and they'll run every time. Now, let me throw this in. Come on, listen to me now. You know over there where it tells us to put on the whole armor? Put on the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. Listen, you Christians. Put on that armor. You know what that is? That's God's clothes. Think of it like that. The armor of God. It's God's clothes. Same clothes he wears. That shield is the same one he used. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on now. He loaned it to us. My Lord, that's good. Even a Baptist can understand it. A few Pentecostals might pick it up in a minute. If Christians, they're always so nosy. Put the faceplate down on your helmet. Put it down. Cover your face. Just cover your face. Listen to me now. And when a devil sees you coming, he don't know. He'll think it's God. It's God's clothes. Hallelujah. Handala kuribu shekondarabo handa. Glory to God. Remove devils. Most of your problems, I'm digging in here and spend a little time. You need it. Listen to me. It'll do you a whole lot more good than I Love Lucy and Matt Dillon and The Edge of Night and As the Stomach Turns. You can sit there and look at that old idiot box for 5 hours, not about an eye. Run bleary-eyed to church and start looking at your watch and then start shaking it. The problems in your home, I know what I'm talking about. The demons of hell, I'm not different from you. I've had about every one of them come against me. I've learned what I'm preaching to you tonight through the Word of God. Resist them. You said, now, is it a battle? Yes, it is. It's not a battle against those spirits, but it's a battle of faith. The devil will try to get you off your faith, but remove those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it said, this is what the church is to do. But what is the church doing today? One preacher called me the other day, had a call, he said, I'm going to make you a doctor. I said, man, I don't know what to do with appendicitis except pray for it. I guess I'm sick of these preachers running around trying to get some old doctor with me. I am. Just stick with me. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I've been doing some praying over that. The Lord knew that everywhere in this world, his children would go to take this gospel. He knew you'd have to eat everything in the world. He said if you accidentally, not purposefully, but accidentally, drink any deadly thing you want. But the Lord helped me with something. said today, what the doctors say, I don't know personally, but the junk that's in the air. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? He said, if you believe me, stand on my word, use my name, that poison that's in the air won't hurt you. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Start using the name of Jesus against it. That's a whole lot better than some old nose drops up your nose or some old junk to help your sinus. Jesus Christ can heal it. Then he said, last of all, and they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I want to tell you, brother, Jesus Christ heals the sick. He paid the price at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ today is to heal the sick. I was on a plane last week. The man sitting right beside me, he was a professional type. And I started talking to him about the Lord. He said, I'm Presbyterian. I knew, but I was just picking him. I said, what do the Presbyterians believe? He didn't really know. But he told me something. I said, have you ever heard of the charismatic movement? He said, yeah, I heard about it. He said, our pastor preached on it last week. He said, you know, he brought a little bottle of oil in the pulpit. Presbyterian church, first Presbyterian. And he said, it says in James 5:14, is any sick among you? The prayer of faith will save the sick, etc. And he said, our pastor in that Presbyterian church said, from now on, when we got sick, don't go to the doctor because they're too crowded and they charge too much. Come on to him. He don't know anything about it, but the word of God says it, and he said he's going to start praying for the sick. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say maybe they will or I hope they will or possibly they will, but he said they shall recover. Glory be to God. In the name of Jesus, that is the mission of the church. Cast out devils. Remove devils. Speak in other tongues. Heal the sick. That's what the word said. But let me show you. I was praying the other day, and the Lord said to me, he said, first of all, do you want to know what Jesus looks like? Boy, when he said that, I was in Oklahoma City preaching. I'm preaching to me. Praying for the service, I sat down on the side of the field. I said, Lord, what does he look like? He said, yeah, do you want to know what he looks like? I didn't know what the Holy Spirit was saying. First of all, I didn't know if it was God talking to me. The Bible said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. I said, yes. Yes, I'd like to know what Jesus looks like. He said, you think he looks like what these pictures show? He said, some of the pictures he looks weird, and others he may look pretty, but to that poor old fella out there in the street that's suffering all kind of hell, that poor old pitiful Jesus he sees, not going to do him any good. He needs somebody that's got some power. I said, Lord, that's right. He said, well, Jesus doesn't look like you think he looks. And I'm going to show you what he looks like. And boy, then he showed me in his word. Revelation. Chapter 1. Verse 13. Started 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Now the Holy Ghost told me, he said, this is what Jesus looks like. And whenever my children use that name of Jesus, he said, the devil doesn't see the kind of Jesus that you normally think. But he sees Jesus like I'm about to show you. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, I'm going to say something here. I know the devil won't like it, but I'm going to say it. We've got some Christians that have made their whole life a fighting, wearing a ring. They've been fighting gold. I don't know what you're going to do with Jesus. He's got a whole girdle on made of gold. Some of you that that hurt you? I didn't say it. He did. Gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Nothing short about my Lord. I'm going to tell you what he looks like now. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I mean, when he speaks, you hear it. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now the Lord told me right there. He said, now, when you use the name of Jesus, the first thing the devil sees is this Jesus that I just read to you out of the Word. He said, now what would you do if somebody came into that door back there that looked like I just showed you? He had on a golden girdle, hair white. His voice would make literally shake these rafters. And his face was so bright that it was like the sun shining in all of its strength in the hottest day in the middle of the summer. In other words, you couldn't look at him. He said, and you knew he hated your inside. What would you do? I said, Lord, I would find the nearest door. And if there wasn't one there, I'd make one. He said, whenever you use the name of Jesus, that's exactly what the devil does. Glory be to God, because he sees the mighty Christ. Glory be to God, the Lamb forever. He sees it. I want to tell you something, friend. When he sees him, he remembers they had a fight 2,000 years ago. And Jesus just kicked the stuffing out of him. Well, some of you have never heard it put like that, but that's exactly what happened. The Bible said he bruised his head. If you think the devil acts dumb, he ought to. He's got his brain. I know that sounds a little bit nuts to some of you, but it happened. Bible said Jesus took his heel and bruised the head of Satan. Triumphed over him. Glory to God. I've got news for you. The devil don't want no more to do with Jesus Christ. He had all he could take of him 2,000 years ago. And the Bible said Jesus triumphed over him and made a shoe of him openly. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Hallelujah. You're looking at one preacher. I'm not trying to win any battle. Jesus won it for me 2,000 years. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lived and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That's the one you're serving. Let me close. I remember as a young Christian, a young preacher, just getting started to preach the gospel. The powers of darkness, oppressive spirits of hell, came against me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't understand it. If I had known then what I know now, I could have gotten victory instantly over it. I didn't know that. And I hope I will keep learning. I didn't know what it was, and the hardest thing to fight is something you can't see. You can't feel it with your hands. You can't get your hands on it. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. No one, I didn't think, loved God any more than I did. Worship him. I would lay flat on my knees on the floor of this worship. What did he want to do with my Bible? Close the doors to this way. Heaven be in this heart.
did the very thing you said you would not do. You're no good. There's no way. Others may, you cannot. Does it sound familiar? Perhaps this in Christian false. Anytime that old junk comes, it's not God, it's the devil. Anytime an old false hits you in the pit of your stomach, he tells you your son's not going to get saved, he's going to die in hell. That's the devil. You say, devil, you're a liar. By faith, he's saved. He may not be living it, but God's going to bring him in. Come hell or high water. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Devil tells you you're not going to get well. You're going to die. That's the devil talking to you, not God. He says, I'm the Lord. Set me down, he said, Jim, I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't know what to tell you. I gave him $5 and left. And 72 hours without sleep, I couldn't sleep. The devil just bullied me. I walked that last night of that, this had been going on for weeks. I walked almost all night. Trying to walk myself into exhaustion. I came back in about daylight, laid down in the bed beside her. I cannot answer whether it was a vision or a dream. I don't know. But I saw myself as plain as I'm standing on this platform in a big house. The house was strange. I had never seen it before in my life. I did not know where I was. I only knew that there was something dark and foreboding about this presence. The room I was in had no window, only one door. No light, no furniture, no rug, no paint on the wall, nothing, barren. I looked around and there was such a spirit that it was like horror. The first thing I thought, oh my God, I've got to get out of this. I started trying to go toward the door, and my legs were like lead weights were attached to them. And all of a sudden, that one door to that room opened. And in my vision, our dream, whatever, I saw standing there the most hideous man-beast. And I know to the unlearned mind, this would be pure fantasy. It would be fanaticism, stupidity. But if you read the book of Revelation, you'll read where in the tribulation period, demon spirits will be loosed from the pits of darkness with bodies of animals and faces of men. Right. And I saw standing there a beast, seemingly over 10